Well, if you would now turn with me in your Bibles, I have two texts to read this morning. First of all, from Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll go to our actual sermon text, which is 1 Corinthians 15, where I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. So please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, which is divinely revealed truth, and which we can bank upon. Hear now God's word, first of all, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so with this in mind of paying much closer attention to what we've heard, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your living word. It's alive, especially through the working of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed open our eyes to behold the glorious truths of the gospel, and that we might be encouraged that Christ truly died, was buried, and rose, conquering death, giving us hope of life beyond the grave. So work powerfully through these gospel truths, through this earliest of all creeds found here. O Lord, I seek your working, and I seek your spirit to preach this gospel message in Jesus' name. Amen. In her book entitled Another Gospel, Alyssa Childers tells the story of what happened to her when she unwittingly encountered what's become known as progressive Christianity. Alyssa grew up in a godly family. She had a strong and devout Christian faith. In her 20s, she was even part of a Christian musical group which toured. And eventually, she and her husband found a new church home where they found a sense of community. Then one day the pastor, who professed to love Jesus, he invited her to attend a discussion group. And in that group, her faith and her confidence was shaken to the core. As the pastor proceeded to what is termed as deconstruct, to dismantle the foundations of the Christian faith. Alyssa Childers writes, "Meeting after meeting, every precious belief I held about God, Jesus, and the Bible was placed on an intellectual chopping block and hacked to pieces." Then the pastor revealed, "I would consider myself a hopeful agnostic. But I wouldn't hear the term progressive Christianity until years later, but it was clear that this group wanted to progress beyond the Christianity they had known. They were going through what would practically become a rite of passage in this new and flourishing movement, deconstruction. Deconstruction is the process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting truths, beliefs that you grew up with." And so Alyssa ended up in a crisis of faith, struggling with deep, deep doubts over the veracity of God's word and the gospel. But by God's grace, she began to slowly and painfully reconstruct her Christian faith as she learned that there are indeed solid biblical answers to all of the problems which progressive Christianity poses to one's faith. You see, in progressive Christianity, everything is questioned: the cross, the atonement, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, scriptures, everything is up to question. And please be aware, progressive Christianity is everywhere. That's why I even bring it up this morning. If you hear of a celebrity pastor who has renounced the faith, it's likely that he traveled down this faith deconstructing path of progressive Christianity. Names such as Rent and Link, the duo behind the highly popular YouTube show Good Mythical Morning, became unbelievers. They were actually Campus Crusade or Crew staffers previously. They became unbelievers through this process. Such figures as Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, Richard Rohr, Bart Ehrman. There's just a few of the leading figures behind this movement. You'll find faith deconstructing teachings on PBS, the Discovery Channel, chat rooms, blogs. It's found in the Da Vinci Code. And as Alyssa Childers observes, and this one really surprised me, today many of the most popular Christian authors, bloggers, and speakers are progressive. So what do we do? Well, an excellent starting place is to heed the warning found here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And so this morning, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to see how 1 Corinthians 15 disproves a major tenet, a major teaching of progressive Christianity, which is that you can't trust the gospel recorded on the pages of the New Testament. They claim that originally in Christianity, there were many conflicting views regarding what Christianity was all about and what the gospel was. So my prayer this morning is that by God's amazing grace, by looking at the reliability of the gospel message found right here in 1 Corinthians 15, we will all gain an even greater confidence that Christ really died for our sins and was raised on the third day to our eternal salvation. So let's look at verse 1, first of all, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul begins, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand." Now, why would Paul remind the Corinthian church of the content of the gospel which he had proclaimed to them and which at the founding of the Corinthian church. Paul is the founder. You see, the gospel good news that Christ rose physically from the grave, and that if you embrace this truth, you too will physically rise to everlasting life. This gospel good news of a physical resurrection did not sound like good news at all in the Corinthian Greek culture. You see, in that Greek culture, your physical body was viewed as being the source of all the bad things that you do. And thereby the source, your physical body was the source of your problems in life. And thus, because of that Greek view, you didn't want a physical resurrection. You wanted a spiritual resurrection. You didn't want a physical resurrection because you didn't want the source of your problems, your physical body, following you into the afterlife. Rather, you want release from that physical body. So in verse 17, here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points out the consequences of bringing that wrong Greek thinking into the church. Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." The Bible, however, reveals the true source of our problems. It's not our physical body. It's called sin. And if Christ is not physically risen from the grave, then he has not delivered us from the true, deepest root source of all of our woes in life. Again, it's our sin. And thus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely fundamental to the gospel being good news. So with this in mind, Paul reminding them of the gospel which he preached to them originally when he founded that church and which they received. Let's move on to verse 2, which is still about the gospel. Paul writes, "And by which you are being saved." They received it, they were being saved by it, and then he adds, "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, if the resurrection isn't true. Now, what progressive Christianity seeks to do is deconstruct. Deconstruction resonates with so many because it's what our culture is doing all around us. Deconstructing everything that's conservative or that we have traditionally held to. And so when they deconstruct, people go, "Wow, this is cool." You know? What progressive Christianity then seeks to do is deconstruct, tear apart, tear down your trust in the gospel by claiming that the Bible and its teachings are untrustworthy and thereby in error. Now, if in fact the Bible's gospel message is indeed false, as progressive Christianity would claim, then we all have, as Paul points out here, believed in vain. We may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. More specifically, what progressive Christianity is claiming is that the gospel message of Christ's death and resurrection recorded in the New Testament is and progressive Christianity is saying that's just one particular group's view of what Christianity is really all about. Did you catch that? Progressive Christianity says, "Oh, that gospel, that's just one particular view." But Paul is totally confident that Christ really did defeat death and rise. And so he declares that faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ really saves if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ saves provided you don't reject the gospel, which is exactly what much of progressive Christianity seeks to get you to do. This brings us back to the warning of Hebrews 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." In other words, what I'm getting at is that we need to turn the tables on progressive Christianity and do what it appears so many fail to do. We need to question their claims. We need to deconstruct their deconstruction by examining not only their claims, but examining, is the message that Christ rose from the grave truly worthy of our trust? Is it reliable or not? And so let's turn to tables and pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, by examining one of progressive Christianity's major claims, attacks, to see if we can trust Easter and the gospel. And let me say this again. Remember, this is important. Even if you're thinking, I'm not concerned about progressive Christianity, you're going to encounter the claims, these claims, somewhere. It's likely it's already done harm to the faith of someone you know, maybe even a family member. So here's a particular claim of progressive Christianity that we're going to see 1 Corinthians 15, especially verses 3 to 7, actually refutes. It goes back to a German scholar in the 1930s, Walter Bauer, and his teachings are now widely popularized and propagated by Bart Ehrman. Walter Bauer presented the theory that early on there was no single Christianity, no single unified Christian teaching, no single unified gospel. Rather, as Bauer taught, there was a diversity of Christianities, plural, holding contradictory beliefs about Jesus and salvation and the resurrection and so forth. And each of these diverse Christianities were battling to gain dominance so they could claim that their particular version of Christianity, that's the real thing. It was a power struggle, he claimed. And eventually, several centuries after Christ, one group, Rome, won the battle, and they thus got the privilege, because they won, of writing what we have in the New Testament. The New Testament merely records one view amongst many. In other words, the New Testament, which wasn't written during the early days of Christianity, that's what they're saying, wasn't written during the early days of Christianity. Rather, it was written much later, and it only represents one view among many, and thereby, it's not reliable. You can't trust it. So if this Bauer thesis is correct, and there is no single true unified gospel, then even the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in question, and our hope takes a massive blow. For as Paul states in verse 17 again, if Christ has not been risen, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, and we are to be most pitied. So let's go further in our text, starting with verse 3 now, here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see if we can trust that what's written here actually reflects the original historic teachings of Christianity, and thus it's true, it's reliable, you can bank on it. Or was this something that was just written much later by a particular group long after Christ and Paul had lived on earth? Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. So observe how Paul begins here. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Pay attention to those words. What follows in the next few verses is the gospel message upon which Paul founded the Corinthian church. Secondly, that gospel message, which begins in verse 3, is the very same gospel tradition which Paul received from the apostles themselves. There wasn't a diversity of Christianities. What Paul is presenting is the very same gospel tradition that he had received from the apostles themselves, likely when he visited Jerusalem. So we're already establishing that there is, in fact, a truth tradition which has been passed down Jesus to his disciples from the disciples to Paul, who in turn passed it down to the Corinthian church, and on the pages of Holy Scripture, the same message keeps being passed on from generation to generation, century after century, and here we are in the year 2021 with the very same core essentials recorded for us. It's reliable. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. So we're establishing there is indeed a truth tradition. And so we're already beginning to dismantle the claim that there were many different versions of Christianity from the beginning. And please don't miss this. Paul declares that this handed down, passed on gospel good news is of first importance. It comes before anything else. This is it. Before anything else, this is it. But there's something more in this passage, and it's truly wonderful. In the last 100 years, through linguistic analysis, scholars have come to realize that the gospel message recorded here in verses 3 through 7 is far, far more special than was previously understood. What verses 3 through 7 actually is, now hold on to your seats, what verses 3 to 7 actually are is a creed or confession of faith which the church in its infancy formulated and passed down from generation to generation in order to preserve the unifying fundamentals of the faith, in order to proclaim a single unified gospel message. It's this single original creed which Paul himself received and in turn delivered to the Corinthians right here on the pages of 1 Corinthians. Can you see what this means? Progressive Christianity wrongly teaches that there were many conflicting Christianities from the very earliest days. But all scholars today agree that verses 3 to 7 are an actual creed that was formulated before Paul ever wrote 1 Corinthians, in which he's simply recording and passing down even to us today. How widely accepted was this? Is this finding that verses 3 to 7 are a creed of what the earliest church believed? Well, the answer to that question, how widely accepted is this today? The answer is amazing, and it's summarized by Justin Bass, who writes, "When you survey the literature, scholars from all different backgrounds, that includes non-believers, scholars from all different backgrounds are virtually unanimous that this creedal tradition dates on average to within 5 years of Jesus' death. A few argue for around a decade after Jesus' death, some for within even a year. And then hang on to your hats because it gets even better as Justin Bass continues. For instance, New Testament scholar James Dunn, that's a big name, New Testament scholar James Dunn argues this tradition, we can be entirely confident, was formulated as tradition within months of Jesus' death. Diverse Christianities? Nonsense! See? This is huge for our Easter faith and our Easter hope. The gospel good news that we preach even today, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that's right here, is the very same teaching that the brand new infant church taught in unity. Goes progressive Christianity in the Bauer hypothesis. One more element of this creed that deserves examination. Twice it says here, in accordance with the scriptures. Notice verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, the creed records, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was raised on the third day. What? In accordance with the scriptures. Again, this isn't something made up by many diverse Christianities. This earliest of all creeds is claiming that this creed, these teachings, are actually rooted in the Old Testament scriptures rather than something being made up. What Jesus taught was founded on the Old Testament scriptures. What Paul taught was founded on the Old Testament scriptures, and what the earliest church taught was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures in all one beautifully unified, trustworthy message. A couple of examples. Acts chapter 17. That's the early church. Verses 2 to 3 we read, "And Paul went into the synagogue as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from his own particular opinion." It doesn't say that. It says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." He used the Old Testament to prove the resurrection, the prophecies. And then we also read in Acts 17, verse 11, concerning the Bereans. "Now these Jews were more noble than the Thessalonians. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." That's what we need to do regarding the claims of progressive Christianity. We need to, their claims challenge Christianity, challenges the Bible. Well, let's examine their claims then. And if you ever want help with this, Pastor Nathan is available. I'm available. The elders are available. We're all available. And very interestingly, if you take the faith-destroying teachings of progressive Christianity and do as the Bereans did, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, you'll find those false claims fall apart. The message of Good Friday and Easter is reliable. You have solid, substantive hope in Christ. So we can already begin to see that verses 3 through 7, in this we have bedrock truth teaching of the very earliest Christianity, maybe even within mere months of Christ's death and resurrection. Here we have a trustworthy confession of what really happened in history. It's a trustworthy confession of the good news of the gospel, that it's that upon which all Christianity hangs. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day. Good Friday and Easter, this message can be trusted. So having established that we really have the original gospel message. Christ died, buried, risen from the grave. This is the early creed. Let's now look more closely at this creed. Continuing in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. The first essential that the very earliest church believed, confessed, taught is that Christ died for our sins. Observe that even this statement, this creedal statement, begins with the words, "that Christ." The good news of the gospel is all about Jesus and what he really and truly did for our salvation. And what did Christ do anyway? He died for our sins. This is why he came down from heaven and took on our human flesh, so he could deal with the problem of our sin. That's the root of what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with us. Just look at all the trouble around us. Fights, quarrels, hatred, division, lies, cheating, backstabbing, dishonesty, on and on and on that list goes. We're sinners to the core of our being. And it's our sin that's fundamentally what's wrong with us. We live for self, not for God. Even our inner feelings and thoughts and understandings are all distorted. They're all confused by sin. And thus, we desperately need saving from what's wrong with us. Furthermore, our sin alienates us from God, in whom our true health and wholeness is found. Christ died paying the penalty for our sin so that we can be restored to God and to God's love and to the fullness of heart and soul that's found only in him. That's the first essential teaching. Christ died for our sins. Second, the very earliest Christians believed and confessed that he was buried. That he was buried. Romans 6, verse 23 teaches that the wages of sin are what? You know this, our death. And when the church confesses that Christ was buried, they're proclaiming that Jesus really and truly died so that he could pay the penalty of our sin by being our substitute. He died the death that we should have died. In love, he took our place in the grave. And as Isaiah 53 verse 5 foretold of Christ, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That's the second essential, that he was buried. But how can we really know that Christ's death really secured the forgiveness of our sins? That brings us to the third essential that the very earliest Christians confessed in this creed, that he was raised the third day. Christ died, Christ was buried, that he was raised the third day. This is the good news of Easter. This is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his resurrection, God reanimated a dead body, a corpse. Our great enemy, which we all dread so terribly, death, was defeated in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The early church, truly in unity, confessed Easter, just as Jesus himself proclaimed in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Progressive Christianity's claim that there were all kinds of conflicting views in the early church. It's just so much rubbish. The church in unity professed the good news of Good Friday and of Easter. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Now you might respond, but how can we know that Christ really and truly rose from the grave, thereby defeating death? I mean, this is a tough one to believe, isn't it? The answer is found in the fourth core teaching of this earliest, this first of all the creeds, verses 5, 6, and 7, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. What Paul is doing here is appealing to eyewitness testimony, that they really saw, they really encountered the physically risen Christ. Paul is letting everyone know, in fact, that most of those to whom the Savior appeared, the risen Savior appeared, they were still alive. And so you can go and ask them yourself, examine those witnesses, Paul is saying, and learn if Christ's resurrection was a fraud or not. And you know what? There is no record of any eyewitness debunking the claim that Christ appeared to them, that Christ rose. There's no single record whatsoever of anyone debunking this gospel creedal claim. So the creed of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, found encapsulated, passed on to us in verses 3 through 7, is amazing for our faith. Within a few short years, or within even a few short months, the earliest church had the fundamentals of the gospel nailed down. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Eyewitness testimony that Christ defeated death. He rose. Easter vindicated. What hope for our own struggles with doubts and our confusions. The hope of life after death. The hope of never-ending life. The hope of deliverance from what really is wrong with us deep, deep down, our sin. And this gospel good news, this gospel hope of deliverance and life everlasting can be yours if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Let's pray. our wonderful God of grace, our wonderful God of love, who so loved humanity that you gave your only begotten precious Son, so that whoever believes would not be condemned, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh Lord, to really believe requires a working of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, open eyes, grant faith to those who may not believe. May this be the day of salvation. And for those who do believe, but are really struggling under doubts, who are confused by all the conflicting claims and teachings out there in the world, even from now progressive Christianity, settle them in this earliest unified, passed down creed recorded here on the pages of Scripture. Christ died for our sins. It's true. He was buried. He was raised the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Oh Lord, may this truly be the day of Easter, resurrection, faith, and confidence. For your glory, for our joy, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.